Genesis chapter 3. This morning I would like to begin a series on Christ in the Old Testament. And I'll be going very quickly through the Old Testament, but I encourage you to begin, perhaps if you haven't read it in a while, to begin reading in the book of Genesis. And I'll have several messages from the book of Genesis, and then move on through the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament is full of Christ. We saw last week, before our Lord ascended into heaven, he began with the law and the prophets and explained to the apostles all that spoke of him in the Old Testament. It is full of him. And today we see the first place where he is mentioned in his promise to come upon earth, even though in the first chapter he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, after God created man and woman, let us hear the word of God with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. In Genesis 3:15, in the midst of this scene of the fall of man into sin and rebellion against God, God gave a promise to Satan. And the promise to Satan was this: I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, an individual, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is the first mention of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible as the one who would come to be the Savior of sinners. Let us pray. We ask, Father, as we open the Bible this morning, that you would teach us about our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can open it anywhere and find him, some places more clearly than others. But we ask that you would help us to understand that the Bible is not an accident, that you are not making it up as you went, that before the first bird flew in the air, before the first cloud went on its way, that our Lord Jesus Christ, from before the foundation of the world, was already coming. We ask that you'd help us to see the Old Testament as the unfolding of your plan to bring a Savior to men and women who have sinned against a holy God and entered into the realm of death and hell. We ask that you would help us to appreciate your graciousness in not destroying us as you could have, but letting us live, and letting us see the day when one who would be born of a virgin would come to Bethlehem and then to Golgotha and back to heaven. We ask that you would help us to understand your divine plan in history and be encouraged that you are a faithful God and a merciful God who will not even stop at the death of your own son to bring poor sinners to heaven. Help us to love you for that and understand the kindness and grace that rest in the heart of such a God who hates sin so much, yet has mercy upon sinners. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we study through this series of Christ in the Old Testament, I want you to understand that the Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning." In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and the Gospel of John begins with these words, "In the beginning." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And through him, all things came into being. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, was the instrument of his Father to create the world. When the Bible says God spoke, and out of nothing came this heaven and earth that we live in, our Lord Jesus Christ was the member of the Trinity who spoke. He was the Word. And out of nothing came everything that we see and touch and taste and feel, and everything that we are. The Bible teaches his full divinity, his omnipotence and power. But then after the creation and the fall of man into sin, wherein he rebelled against God, the rest of the Old Testament is the history of God sending His Son, the one who made the world, to redeem His world, to redeem a people for His own possession. And the whole Old Testament is full of prophecies and types and even appearances of the Son of God before He came of the Virgin Mary, called theophanies or appearances of God. And it is full of Jesus Christ. We have to be very careful of finding Christ in Scripture, because many people have been very fanciful and allegorical and presenting very different things in the Old Testament. We need to let the New Testament interpret the Old Testament for us about Jesus. But we find in the Old Testament clear indications of His presence and coming. In Genesis, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob and touched his hip so that his hip went out of socket, revealing his weakness. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was the first man, showing that God made a perfect world and a perfect man and a glorious creation to live in. You and I cannot imagine the happiness that could have come from that day. We have never seen a world as beautiful as it was then. We have never known a person as good as Adam and Eve were. And in that fall into sin and misery, all the sorrows of sickness and death and sin and hatred and war came forth because of the rebellious heart of man. And all that Adam didn't do, our Lord Jesus Christ did, and that's why He's called the last Adam. The Adam that came to redeem us from our fall and to make us like we should have been. He is a type of Jesus. When we come to Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, he offered up his only son, Isaac, upon the altar and raised the knife according to God's command to slay his son as a sacrifice to God. And Isaac was a type of Christ. And the Bible in the New Testament says that Abraham was so convinced that Isaac was the promised son given to him by God that he considered that God might raise him from the dead if he killed him. And then we come to the New Testament and see the only begotten Son of God was sacrificed upon a tree by God, His Father, and He was raised from the dead, as Abraham believed. The Old Testament is full of Christ. Jacob laid down his head upon a rock and dreamed a dream. And he saw a ladder reaching from earth to heaven with the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And Jesus said in John 1, I was the ladder. I am the way to God. I am the way to heaven. The more we understand about the Old Testament, the more we will understand about our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first prophecy of the Old Testament was about Him. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, God prophesied to Satan. And between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. There are three things that I'd like us to look at this morning in this text. The first one is the very context of the prophecy, what was surrounding it. Secondly, the meaning of the prophecy to Satan. And third, what is the fulfillment of this prophecy in the Scripture? So first, let's look at the context. It was during the time of the creation of the heavens and the earth. In 7 days, 6 days, God made all things and rested on the seventh. This means the angels as well. And the Bible says that all was good. But then secondly, in this text, we find that man fell into sin. And according to Revelation 12, before Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, there had already been a rebellion in heaven. That Satan and his angels rebelled against God, seeking to enthrone him as the head of heaven and earth. Can you imagine such pride and arrogance? Born in the heart of an angel of God, that he would take the place of God. And of course, that's the root of what all sin is anyway, pride and arrogance. That I know better than God knows. If I was running this show, I would do it differently. And I'll run my life the way I wish. Sin was born in the heart of Satan. He rebelled against God and was thrown out of heaven to earth by the angels of God, according to Revelation 12. And having been thrown to earth, out of heaven, cast out, he continued to rebel against God by attempting to gain power over the greatest creation God had ever made, man. Man made in the image of God, made like God. Satan could not conquer God, so he endeavored to conquer the image of God, the crown of God's creation. And he succeeded. He succeeded in tempting Adam and Eve to believe his lies. Has God said? Has God said? To move them out from under God's authority and trust in God's word and to reject God's truth. And every time we remove ourselves from God's word, we begin to get confused and are unable to determine truth from falsehood. And that's what Satan did in tempting Adam and Eve. Has God said? So Paul summarized the first prophecy of Christ this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death spread through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam was our representative in the garden. The Bible teaches this. All that the human race was and the human race could be was in Adam. And he rebelled against the Lord. What he did, we did, as if we ourselves were there. And God justly condemned not only Adam, but the whole race of man in Adam, because the Bible says, in Adam all die. And so there are three things that we can learn so far from this scene in the garden. And the first one is this. Sin is calling God a liar. That's why it's never small to sin. You know, we talk about little sins and big sins. And there is truth that there are magnitudes of sins. Some sins have more complications than other sins. Sins that you commit in your mind may not be known by another person. They may not cause another person to stumble. They are, as it were, your sins. But the problem with that is they never stay in the mind. They always come out in the life. And when they do, they bring complications because not only have we sinned against God, but then we sin against others. And not only against others, against their parents, against their husbands, against their wives, against their children, against their friends. And on it goes till sin becomes very complicated and very extensive. and very damaging from one life to the other. Sin begins when we call God a liar. It is refusing to submit to His commandments simply because you really do not believe He will judge you for your sins. The Bible says that sin condemns us, but it also says that we must understand that we are condemned before we'll repent of it. The sin of Adam and the root of all sins is not believing God will hold us accountable for our sins. Has God said? God said to Adam, "In the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall die." And when God created Eve, Adam told that to Eve. And then Satan came to Eve and said, "Has God said? I know you heard it from Adam, but you didn't hear it from God, did you?" Has God said God is a liar? A husband and wife and evil thoughts and anger and discontent and covetousness, all these, when we sin against our spouses and our children and all these things, we're calling God a liar because we're refusing to be ruled by His word. We refuse to believe we're really accountable for our actions. And that's the problem, is it not, in our society today, for individual responsibility? We're always blaming somebody else. In the Old Testament, God prophesied that when the days of the new covenant comes, no longer will it be said, "A father eats sour grapes and his children's teeth are set on edge." But each one will die for his own sins. Now, you may have a very vexing spouse, and it may be very difficult to live as a Christian with this spouse. I know my wife does. But there's one thing that's true, that we're responsible for our own actions. We're responsible for our own thoughts before a holy God. And we will give account to Him. Adam and Eve gave account to God. And their sin at its root was simply not believing what God had said. Refusing to believe that there were consequences for their actions. So sin is calling God a liar. Secondly, in Adam, the whole race was condemned. Life had been traded for death, physical life and spiritual life. And so Paul said, "We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And in Adam all die." In this scene, we see our condemnation. And every child that was born to Eve after this was born in a state of sin and misery and condemnation for sin. So that it can be said, if any goes to heaven, it is by God's grace alone. We look at babies and we say how innocent they are. Look, so sweet, so innocent, and relatively speaking, they are. But how long does it take you to see this sweet little baby scrunch up their face, yell and scream and flail their arms till they do exactly what they tell you to do? Feed me, change me. Rock me till I go to sleep, and I don't care if you don't get a night's sleep from now on. Now, I don't know if Adam and Eve had never sinned whether babies would cry in the night or not, but I don't think so. Some babies are different than others, but they're all born in sin and misery. And are saved only by God's grace. Because sin has destroyed a creation so beautiful in a race so good that you and I have never lived in the presence of another person or in another relationship that would even approach the kindness and gentleness and love and loyalty that we were made to live. And the closest that we will ever come to it on earth is in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we can say, well, I don't know about that. But the Bible teaches that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And we're to love one another as Christ loved us. And build a community of love as a refuge and a comfort from the sin and hatred and misery that sin has brought into this world. That's why the church is so important and should be so important in our lives. Not an organization, but a people. The people of God. It's the only place on earth where any semblance of God's original intent for man can be seen. And even there, we must wait till heaven to see it perfectly. Sin has destroyed our race. It has destroyed our hearts. If you have any sadness in your life, it's because of sin. If you have any sadness in yourself, it's because of sin in yourself. And the only hope of change and redemption and comfort and strength is in the face of one who did not sin, our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have the words to describe the devastation that came when Adam sinned against God. It's worse than Hiroshima. It's worse than Nagasaki. It's worse than the greenhouse effect. It's worse than the ozone problem. It's worse than anything that can happen. The black plague, the bubonic plague, the worst cancer in the best friend. It is worse because this is the sickness that destroyed the goodness of man. My wife got in a discussion this week with a lady who thought she understood the Bible. And in the face of death and misery, my wife said, you know, our hope in this life is in Christ. Because there is a lot of sorrow in this world, and our hope is in Christ. And this lady said, honey, don't be so depressed. Don't be so discouraged. We need to be happy and joyful about everything. And she missed the point. That the Christian looks at the world realistically and biblically and sees that in Adam all die, and sees that we're all by nature children of wrath, and sees that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? That our only hope of change and help is if God would intervene. The devastation of Adam's sin is the cause of the sorrows that we see. And right here in the middle of this sorrow, beginning a stream of deaths and sickness and hatred that fills the rest of the Bible, God would not let it go past without giving us a word of hope. And that word was this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God would not leave us to sin and Satan, because he made us in his image, and he made us to know him, and he made us to know something of the joy of being made in the image of God, and something of happiness in this life. And he would not let the fall of man even interfere with bringing sinners like us to heaven. The context of this prophecy is death and judgment and hell, but the center of this prophecy is hope. What is the meaning of this prophecy, secondly? God spoke to Eve and told her that she would have pain in childbirth, and she would struggle even for domination over her husband, yet fruitlessly. He spoke to Adam and rebuked him for listening to his wife's voice instead of God's word. But let none think that it was Eve's fault, for the Bible says, in Adam all die. And he promised Adam painful work to make his living from the earth. The days of joyful work in the garden were over. Now work may have moments of joy, but it is sometimes painful and toilsome. And sometimes the worst part of work is not the physical labor, but the people we have to work with. Where sin abounds in the office and on the farm and everywhere we are. It was not meant to be that way. And it will not be that way one day. But that's the way it is now. God said to Satan, "Cursed are you. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And I think it's really interesting in the Bible that the first person the gospel was ever preached to was Satan. And he gave him a statement and a promise, and the statement was this: that he would allow Satan to live, and he would allow mankind to live in spite of sin. He could have destroyed all creation, all of the angels that had rebelled, both of the creatures who had rebelled, and been perfectly just. Every time a child is born into this world and breathes life and lives, we are looking at the kindness and mercy of God. That he is patient and postpones judgment to give opportunity for mercy. There may be times when you wonder, "Well, I don't know if it was merciful to let me live." But let me tell you something. If you're in this room, you have been privileged above most of the creatures on the earth to hear that in spite of your sin, there is a Savior. And you may think you've been cursed of God all of your life, but you will not think of this as anything unless you wake up in the presence of God and hear the curse for sin without a Savior. He has shown mercy to every person in this room. You young people, do you know how many young people in this world live and die without hearing the name of the Son of God, without hearing that he's merciful to sinners? Oh, I know your parents aren't perfect. They have many sins, many weaknesses. But there is a perfect Savior that you've heard of, and you need to come to him for mercy. This passage is a promise that man would live and God would have mercy. And then he told Satan that he would have a seed in human history, but also the woman would have a seed in human history. And each group of people would always be at war with each other. And that's why we see all the way through the Bible two streams of men. The stream that goes off into sin and death, and the stream that comes to God for mercy. Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. Abel offered a righteous sacrifice to God. Cain did not. And the result was that God received the sacrifice of Abel and rejected the sacrifice of Cain. And Cain rose up and killed Abel. And the war began. And so it continued throughout the Old Testament, through the line of Seth, who replaced Abel's line, to the line of Abraham. And instead of Ishmael, through the line of Isaac and Jacob, all the way to the time of Christ. This statement is to Satan God's declaration of war on sin. That even though sin had begun in the heart of Satan and passed on to man, God would not leave it alone. He would not allow sin to go unpunished. He would not allow it to go unconquered. But he would raise up a people delivered from Satan's power and from the curse and damage and unhappiness of sin itself. And the history of the Bible is the record of that promise that God made. One time when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." We are all by nature children of the devil, like Adam and Eve wanting to rebel against God and his commandments. That rebel spirit is in the heart of every soul. But God has declared that he will raise up a seed of the woman, and guarantee their success in breaking the power of Satan over us. And so Paul said, "For he, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." But God did not just give a statement of fact and of war to Satan. He promised how Satan would be defeated. He would be defeated by the seed of the woman. He, this individual person who would come from the woman, he shall bruise and crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And now the war becomes personal. It becomes between two great individuals. One of the woman's descendants would fight against Satan personally, and that seed would be hurt, wounded on the heel by Satan, as a snake strikes at a man's heel. But then Satan would be crushed on the head as a man stomps the head of a serpent and kills it. This was the first promise that God gave of a Savior, and it ought to remind us that Satan himself is fully aware of the gospel plan and still fights against God. That's how irrational sin is. It knows what God believes, it knows what God is going to do, and it knows what God hates, but it doesn't care. It wants its way, even if it's self-destructive. All the while, God extends his mercy. And a Savior to remove the sting of death and sin and its unhappiness. From Genesis 3:15, God promised to destroy evil. And it continues. So how is this prophecy fulfilled? This prophecy of one to come. It was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the ultimate seed of the woman. God gave many seed to Eve, all children of the devil by nature. But he preserved this people through Seth and Noah and Abraham and David till that seed of Galatians 3 we've been studying on Sunday nights was formed in a woman's womb. And he was called the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, because no natural man would father him. Why didn't he say, "The seed of a man will destroy"? It is because in Genesis 3:15, God had already prophesied the virgin birth of Christ. One who is divine, not of natural man, would be born. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who defeated Satan. He defeated him in the wilderness of temptation. There was not anything Satan could tempt Jesus with that Jesus accepted and sinned with. And we preached years ago in Matthew chapter 3 that what Satan tempted Jesus with was every kind of earthly temptation to sin that has ever been conceived. All the kingdoms of this world, all their power, all their glory, and all of their pleasures. You have not been tempted in a way that Jesus was not. I don't care what it is. And that's because He is the Son of God and able to come to the aid of those that are tempted. And He resisted the temptation of Satan in the wilderness that He might become the righteous man that Adam was not. And go to the cross and bear the wrath and punishment for every kind of sin that has ever been imagined, conceived of, or practiced by any of His people on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan in His character. And He defeated Satan on the cross by turning His death, this wound on the heel, into a killing blow to Satan by rising from the dead, becoming the last Adam, the one who would, as it were, stomp the head of Satan into the dust. And so Hebrews 2 says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And so Jesus Christ, in His death, the seed of the woman, atoned for the sins of His seed, His people, and He broke the power of Satan to dominate their lives. And you may say, "Well, I don't know about that. There are times I really struggle with sin, and sometimes it seems as if Satan is so real that I can reach out and touch him." And the Bible teaches that He may sift us like wheat, as He did Peter. And He may tempt us to sin. And He may tyrannize us for a moment. But Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for you that you may not fall." And those who have come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins also come under His protection, with the promise that never again will Satan dominate us as he did before. Never again will our sins control us and dominate us as they once did. For a moment they may tempt us. For a moment they may tyrannize us. For a moment we may fall. But never again will we be content with sin. Never again will we be unrepentant of it. Never again will we live in it as we once did. For the seed of the word planted in the heart of the true believer cannot die. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our sins and to redeem us from the power of the evil one. And we ought to realize in closing several things. First of all, Satan was a real being seeking to destroy God's creation, and he is still a real being. And he is still at work today on this earth trying to destroy God's people. And you must not leave that out of your understanding. That he is still at work leading God's people away from truth and life and light. Searing their conscience with sin. Accusing them that God does not love them. And making excuses for their sins. Convincing them it's not really their fault. And we ought to pray continually what our Lord taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He is real. Resist the devil, Peter said, and flee from him. For he prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we have a great hope in spite of this great enemy. And that is, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in Genesis 3:15, God promised, in spite of sin, in spite of stubbornness, in spite of the fall of man, he would send one who would break the power of sin and bring goodness back, bring love back, bring kindness back to the human heart where it had flown. And the issue in closing this morning is this. Everyone in this room is still either in the hands of Satan or has come into the hands of Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning and not sure, I call you to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out. Even in the midst of sin and death, God promised a Savior. But it wasn't just to take us to heaven when we die. It was to change us. It was to break the power of sin and Satan over us and enable us to change. Instead of hating, to love. Instead of being bitter, to forgive. Instead of being selfish, to serve. Instead of being unbelieving, doubting, and anxious, to have faith. And he is powerful enough to take your soul to heaven. And he is powerful enough to help you live on earth. It's not about the size of your bank account and your retirement program. It's not about whether you get to do everything you want to do in this life. It's about being rescued from sin and death and hell at the cost of the blood of the Son of God for your soul. And to take you to a place where there is no more sin and no more death and no more selfishness and no more sorrow. And God promised it in Genesis 3:15. And the whole history of the Old Testament is bringing the seed of the woman to birth in Bethlehem. For us poor sinners, that we might go to heaven. Surely such a God who is so faithful and so merciful deserves our love and our devotion and our obedience. He kept his word. And he will keep his word of promise to you. This life isn't all there is. The seed of the woman was raised from the dead. And he still takes people to heaven. Come to Jesus Christ and believe the integrity of God, who planned the whole scripture and all of human history to save the souls of poor sinners like you and me. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, that even in the first book of the Bible, you would not allow the sin of man to end and destroy your creation, nor the wiles of Satan to destroy goodness and righteousness and kindness and love upon the earth. But even in the midst of darkness, you lit a light of truth that has now been fulfilled in the one who stands in heaven and whose face is like the sun shining in its strength. And we ask that you would cause us to hope in Jesus Christ and to be comforted that you're a God who will receive even us into your open arms through such a great Savior as your Son. Help us to understand the Bible, not just to understand it, but to live in the truths and grace and comfort of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.